Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning, for bringing us here together, Lord, as your people. We're just so thankful, Lord, that you are here amongst us, Lord. Lord, that you desire to work individually and collectively among us, Lord. Lord, as we open your word, I pray that we would allow it to do its work in us, its powerful and effective work, work that no word of man or no deed of man could ever do. Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified this morning and with the rest of our lives this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, in all of our lives, we're all motivated by something. And even the laziest people are motivated by something. The laziest people are motivated by their laziness. Their desire to be lazy in comfort drives them to sit in the bed or sit on the couch or do nothing, right? We probably all have those days. But then even obviously the most ambitious person is motivated by something. One thing I think we need to constantly ask ourselves, it's not a one and done question. I think it's something we need to continually throughout our life, just kind of a temperature gauge for our spiritual life is, what am I motivated by? Are you motivated by your comfort? Are you motivated by your pleasure? Are you motivated by power? Are you motivated by sin? Or maybe you're motivated by the Holy Spirit and the Lord and what He has for you. As Peter closes this letter, we're going to see, well, what we should be motivated by. And not just what we should be motivated by, but how we get the ability to do it when it comes to our walk with the Lord. Specifically, our walk with the Lord. What are we motivated by? And so, looking back at verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, before we really dig into these verses, it's really important that we understand context. It's really important that we don't just take this section of Scripture and make a whole doctrine out of it, or make a whole lifestyle change out of it. And what I mean by that is not that the Word's not supposed to change your life, or the Word's not supposed to bring us doctrine. But if we read it by itself, and I would say especially this first verse, it's real easy to maybe come to the conclusion that I need to do these things. You know, it's so interesting in a lot of the New Testament letters, the authors, whether it's Peter, Paul, James, John, Jude, any of the other ones, they spend all these chapters talking about how it's the Lord doing the work in you. It's the Lord doing this. It's by His power. It's by His Spirit. It's by His Word. It's by, the unity of the church. Now, what they're really saying is it's not you. And then they get to the end of their letters. And in a lot of the letters, they have kind of these practical examples or these practical exhortations to the church. And in a lot of these practical exhortations, it almost sounds like they have completely forgotten everything they've said in the prior chapters before, because now they're telling us to do all these things that we need to do. So it's so important that we don't just read Scripture just in a magnifying glass, if you will, where we're only looking at this one little section and disregarding the rest of the book, the rest of the letter, the rest of the chapter, or frankly, the rest of the Bible. So many doctrines, destructive doctrines, have been built off of the Bible, but off of verses taken out of context. You read them by themselves and like, yeah, I guess that means that. I guess I understand where you're coming from. And as we're going to see at the end here, that's how a lot of believers, that's how a lot of baby Christians or unbelievers get tricked into these false doctrines. And so we have to understand that as Peter's going to be telling us in these verses, even though he's telling us, as we see here, to be diligent, to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, well, that's not the whole story. So again, digging into this verse, verse 14, he goes, therefore, beloved. Now, therefore, what this does, this word therefore, it connects this verse with all the subsequent verses. It's the same thought. Again, some of your Bibles might have verse 14 where it's a completely different section to the section before it. And those are helpful, certainly. They're not how the Bible writers, the Bible authors made it. It's how editors afterwards made it so that we can maybe help us understand our Bibles a little bit better and understand the thoughts. But this is the same thought that Peter had that we looked at last week. It's not something different. He's not changing his mind. He's not, you know, taking a detour. But what we saw last week, if you weren't with us, was that since the coming of the Lord was guaranteed and soon, what manner of life should we live? Look at verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, speaking of the earth and all the things in it, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And that's what Peter is connecting to here. This therefore, beloved, looking at the return of our Lord, as we have seen in the coming of the day of the Lord, those who are in Christ are able to look forward to these things. So therefore, beloved, and that word beloved, again, he's speaking to the church here. He's not speaking to non-believers. There's no comfort for non-believers in the coming of the Lord. There's only judgment for their works, which they will be found lacking. So he speaks to believers and he says, therefore, beloved, you have a reason to look forward to these things, the coming of the day of the Lord. And I love this because even at the end of his letter, Peter is exhorting his hearers. Again, some of the letters, kind of the last few verses, people really skip over because it's just like, hey, say hi to this guy, say bye to that guy. Tell this guy I need these letters, you know, delivered to me. You know, make sure you greet the brethren with a holy kiss. We all read that. Those ones were like, I don't know about that. Like, you know, that must be a cultural thing. It was. We're not telling you all to start kissing each other. But usually they're tying up loose ends and stuff. But Peter, man, at the end, he's still like laying it on to his hearers. He's still exhorting them. And what Peter continues to encourage is holiness. And as I mentioned before, there's so much that can be taken from this. To do it in your own flesh. But that's not what Peter is speaking of here. Let's look at actually three sections of the New Testament we're going to read, and we're going to see that, again, looking at the whole Bible, that's not what Peter is talking about. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9, Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. And then notice this, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at the second part, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, not you. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in that section, Paul says, you're supposed to eagerly wait for the Lord, and the Lord will confirm you in that day. The Lord will make you spotless and blameless. Now, that's not the only place. Look at Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. Paul again says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now, he doesn't explicitly talk about the end times here, but what he does talk about is it is Jesus who presents us holy and blameless. Not we present ourselves like, "Hey, God, look at all these great things I did. Where's my sticker? Where's my gold star?" It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who will present us as spotless and blameless. Now, there is some responsibility on that part. There in Colossians, he says that we need to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Look at Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul says this as well. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul says he is confident of this one very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you. And who is that he? He's not talking about you. He's not talking about Nick. He's talking about Jesus. That Jesus, who began that good work in you, will complete it. Jesus doesn't save us and get us started and say, "All right, you've got it from here." Jesus saves us, he gets us started, and he holds us until the very end. Because what does he say in Philippians 1:6 at the end of that section we just read? He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there he is, looking to the day of the Lord that we've been talking about in 2 Peter. Now, one thing we can see with these three passages from Paul, this one passage from Peter that we've read this morning, is that it is the Lord who does the work. However, there's still some responsibility on our part to trust in him. We saw it most evidently in that Colossians chapter. We see it here in 2 Peter, that even though it is the Lord who does the work, even though it's the Lord who presents us spotless and blameless, even though it's the Lord who starts the work and completes the work, there's a responsibility on our part to trust in him. See, the Lord won't do these things if we don't trust in him. He's not going to force holiness and blamelessness and spotlessness on you if you don't want it. Some people think he will. And this is where a lot of doctrines have been taken and twisted. And there's so many who believe that the Bible's this way or that way. You either believe everything's up to man or you believe everything's up to God. And yet the Bible says that everything is up to God and we have a responsibility to act on it. Charles Spurgeon used to say, speaking of man's responsibility or man's free will and God's sovereignty, where many people believe are at odds with one another. And someone asked him one time, how is it, Spurgeon, you're able to preach on these things? Because Spurgeon was known to be reformed and believed in the providence and sovereignty of God, but yet he would always put it on the responsibility of man to respond. And they're like, "Well, why are you doing it like that?" He goes, "Well, they're friends." They're like, "How do you reconcile?" His friends don't need reconciliation. They work together. And so this morning, as we're looking here at verse 14, going back, and Peter is telling us to be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's not us that's going to do it, but it's us that needs to trust in him to do it. I would almost say Peter and the rest of the Bible is telling us, don't do it yourself. That's the action you need to take. Don't do it yourself. Allow the Lord to do it in you and through you. Commit everything you have unto him. Well, continue on in verse 15. We'll read the first part. "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." So again, he's encouraging his believers, exhorting them to look to the coming of the Lord, and he brings up the fact that just because the Lord has not returned does not mean he has forgotten us. Right? Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I mean, this is like 30 seconds ago, if you're reading it front to back, that Peter just said this. And he's already reminding them again, right? Hey, remember this. The Lord's long-suffering is salvation. The reason he has not returned is really twofold. First is he is long-suffering, and second, it's for salvation. Right? I love that what Peter talks about with his long-suffering, the long-suffering of our Lord. I'm glad that he just didn't respond in anger in the garden, through a temper tantrum in the garden, because Adam and Eve didn't listen to him. That's how we would have responded. That's how often we do respond when things don't go our way. There's probably not many of us here, if we're honest with ourselves, that could say that we're very long-suffering. And it's been thousands of years that he has suffered long. I am glad the Lord has patience. Because of his patience, this is the second part of his not returning yet, it's salvation. Because of his patience, I get to stand before you today. Because of his patience, you are here this morning. And because of his patience, if he decides to tarry another 1,000 years, there will be 1,000 years of souls added unto the kingdom. I often find with believers, not all, but some, they get so caught up in the day of the Lord because they're saved and it's good for them and they don't have to worry. And they're just like, all right, Lord, get me out of here. This world is wicked, Lord. And it's as if we're telling him it's wicked, like he needs us to tell him. Lord, you can't allow this to keep going on, can you? I love what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. It's a good reminder for us. Nothing is new under the sun. God's saying, yeah, I saw the Romans do this. I saw the Greeks do it, the Syrians, the Phoenicians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians. They've all done it before. Nothing is new under the sun. The reason he hasn't returned is because he desires that none should perish. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, that's one of the most gracious things you'll ever hear in this life. The Lord hasn't come back yet because he wants you to be saved. He desires your salvation. I know for us believers, we're like, I wish he would have came back yesterday or 3 days ago or whatever it was. But that's selfish, to be quite honest. We should be looking towards it. We should be encouraging it. You know, the early church used to say this word, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. Because we knew what it meant. But we also should understand that if he doesn't come, it's not because he's forgotten us, he hates us, but it's because he loves the lost. And so he encourages the church here. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. We'll read the rest of verse 15 and 16 here. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So this is a really interesting section of Scripture here. Peter was not the only one to speak about these things. We just saw that when we read those three sections of Paul in 1 Corinthians, Colossians, and Philippians, right? But Peter here explicitly mentions in his letter that Paul the Apostle wrote about these things. He wrote about the coming of the day of the Lord. He wrote about being made spotless and blameless. He wrote about how the long suffering of the Lord is for salvation. And we just, again, we looked at three passages related to this. Throughout Paul's letter, he speaks of these things. But to me, that's not the amazing thing about this passage. I understand that the Bible is going to speak about the same thing from cover to cover. That's not what gets me excited about this passage. It's the way that Peter speaks about Paul in his letters in this passage. And it helps us see how the early church viewed Paul in his letters. There are many that throughout the centuries have tried to debunk or weaken the canon of Scripture. And I would say probably the one who gets attacked the most is Paul. There's a lot of, as Peter even mentions here, there are some things hard to understand about Paul. Whether that's something we just literally don't understand or culturally we don't want to accept. Right? Read Ephesians 5. If you were to read that in the open square in our culture today, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, people will clap for that. Get to the next verse. Wives, submit to your husband. And the claps stop, and you're a misogynist, and Paul didn't know what he was talking about, and Jesus never would have said that, and, you know, the church in Rome, they added it because, you know, it was all a bunch of misogynists who ruled the church and this and that. Children, obey your parents. I don't know about that. And we have all these other passages throughout that, you know, we're like, well, I don't, maybe Paul was a little out there. I'll just stick to the red letters then, is what people will say and do. Or what they're really saying is, I'll stick to the parts of the Bible that I want to believe and that sit well with my stomach and my flesh. But notice what Peter says here. He talks about Paul and the letters he's written, the epistles, and then at the very end of 16, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. What Peter is doing here is he's equating Paul's letters to Scripture. This is the very first century. And note, he doesn't say, oh man, Paul, man, he just knew his stuff. He was so well learned. He says, the wisdom that was given to him. Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. And where do you think that wisdom came from? It's by the Holy Spirit. As we saw earlier, it was holy men of God that spoke by the moving of the Lord. It was not man's, it was not Paul's invention, not Peter's invention, but it was the Lord that worked through them. And again, I think it's interesting here how even in the first century, right, not hundreds of years removed where someone couldn't ask Paul what he meant when he said these things, but it says here that there were that untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. And the same is very true today, right? Untaught and unstable people twist the Scriptures. And what does it end with? It ends with their own destruction. And not just, oftentimes, not just their own destruction, but the destruction of many other people that they bring down with them. And so Peter's exhorting his hearers here to, hey, also listen to Paul. This isn't just my thing. This is something Paul the Apostle wrote. Something, again, Peter is also recognizing Paul's apostolic authority in the church in this first century. But again, we see that we can see kind of a glimpse into the first century. And he doesn't exactly list out which ones he's talking about. Oh, yeah, you remember that letter to the Corinthians or that letter to the Ephesians or letter to the Thessalonians. But we can see that, you know, it wasn't some rogue church leader in the 400s or whenever that decided, I want to make Paul's letter Scripture. It was from the very beginning while Peter was still alive. So what do we do? That's the question. How do we get away from being untaught in these unstable people who twist the scriptures to their own destruction? Look at verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We are warned here. We are warned here to keep going and to trust in the Lord. We're warned of what could happen. Do not be led away by the things of the wicked, led away with the error of the wicked. And what are those things? Well, contextually, in this letter, what Peter writes about, the two main themes are maturity and looking to the coming of the Lord. Those are the two main themes. There's a lot of little things you get here and little nuggets there and there. But the two main themes that Peter has when he writes to these believers is how to be mature and to look to the coming of the day of the Lord. So how do we mature? By trusting in His Word, which is powerful and faithful. I mean, from the very beginning of this letter, Peter lays out that it's not just him, it's not just the early church, it's also the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament writers that we look to. It's the whole counsel of the Word of God that makes us mature. It's the Word which is powerful, faithful, sharper than any two-edged sword. As Paul in 2 Timothy 3 says, in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. That word complete means perfect. Not having anything missing in your life. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Lord has given all of us this so that we can be complete in our walk with Him. We can be mature in our walk with Him. Oftentimes we want to get the microwave spirituality. You know, and we'll run to this book. And this pastor's figured it out. All I need to do is give to his ministry and, you know, cut out carbs for the next 30 days. And, you know, I'm only supposed to, you know, wear cloth linen for a week and on all the weirdest stuff they make up nowadays. And they've been making up, right? And that's how I become mature and spiritual. Oh, it's the Word of God. I love what Jesus says to His disciples when they ask Him. Jesus, teach us how to pray. And in that prayer, He says, give us this day our daily bread. You know, often many of us have heard the word called the daily bread. It's not just a quaint name or a good name. It's got meaning behind it. If you remember, it was also pointing to the children of Israel in the wilderness in the book of Exodus. And what did they receive daily? Bread, manna. The Lord sustained them every single day. Now, again, here goes back to the Lord's providence and man's responsibility. Did the manna just show up in their baskets overnight? No, they had to go out and they had to get it. But they had to go out every single day. They couldn't say, you know what, I want to sleep in tomorrow, so today I'm going to get double, so that way I'll be good for day and tomorrow. Because if they tried to take double, it would spoil. If you're trying to live off, you know, you read the Bible 12 years ago, it's spoiled by now. It's a daily thing we do. As he says at the end of this, Peter does in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The goal is to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. See, growing in grace is simple. I say that kind of facetiously because it's simple, but it's hard. It's simple to understand. It's understanding and receiving the grace of God in our own lives. But that can be hard, right? Because we're typically our own worst critic. Most of the time we don't receive the grace of God. It's definitely not because He's not giving it. It's because we're unwilling to receive it. Because to receive the grace of God means that we are admitting that we're weak. We're admitting that we deserve death and we deserve, you know, what Jesus endured on the cross. But the Lord is willing to give us even more. That all that He gives us is nothing that I've earned or deserved. Some of us might say, oh, you know, like I've actually been pretty good. I've been reading my Bible every day. So that promotion I got at work, you know, thanks, Lord, but, you know, that's kind of me too, right? A thing that worked our way, we're like, well, you know, thanks, Lord, but, you know, I did a lot of that too. That's not receiving the grace of God in your life. It means we don't rely on our work, but His. It also means, secondly, once we receive the grace of God, we're able to give it out to others. One thing that Jesus is very clear about, if you're going to be His disciple and He's going to show you forgiveness, what do you have to? It's not like if you feel like it or if the person really deserves it. What do you have to do if He forgives you as a disciple of Jesus? You have to forgive. Because if I've forgiven you, you have to forgive them. And Peter, you know, he's like, well, what if they do the same thing, like, I don't know, three times to me? Then can we not forgive them? And Jesus is like, I'll tell you the limit, 70 times 7. And I know Peter was probably counting his, you know, he's a fisherman, so he probably wasn't great at math. But he's like, 70 times, 490 then, Jesus? And Jesus is like, come on, Peter, you know what I'm saying. Infinity. You're supposed to always forgive them. And again, you can't do that unless you first have received the grace of God. And then lastly, he says, growing in knowledge. Now, many of you know that the Greek word for knowledge and the one used here, well, there's a few Greek words for knowledge, but the one used here is that Greek word gnosko, gnosis. And what it means is experiential knowledge, not head knowledge. He's not saying grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior by, you know, reading all the books, studying all the Greek and the Hebrew. In fact, Peter couldn't say that because he was the worst example of it. He was just a fisherman. He didn't know all the things. But he did have a walk and an experiential knowledge with the Lord Jesus. And not just the 3.5 years, because if that was the case, then, I mean, Jesus has ascended to heaven. There's no point in telling his hearers, well, the only way you can have experiential knowledge is to walk with him for 3.5 years like I did. So, no, he's telling us to have that walk with him now. That's what maturity looks like. That's how we stay away from these untaught and unstable doctrines. That's how we're able to look to the coming of the Lord and be encouraged by it and desire it. But when it doesn't come, also know, well, that's for salvation. I've heard many as I was growing up saying, well, if you're here today, that means the Lord's not done with you. And the reverse could be said, if the Lord isn't back, that means He's not done with us. He's not done using us. He's not done with this world yet. We'd all be pretty bitter if He came back the day before we received Him, right? And because of His love for you, He didn't come back, but He saved you. And He desires the same for those that are lost right now. And oh, there are so many that are lost right now. As Jesus says to His disciples, the harvest is white, it's ready, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Look to Him for this time. So Peter says it perfectly. I really don't have a lot to say in closing because, you know, Peter says it through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's do that today. Let's do that tomorrow. Let's do it this week, this month, this year. That should be our goal as He works in us. It's just to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, well, you can begin that growth today. And the only way to begin that growth is to be raised from death to life, which He has done for you. And the reason He hasn't come back is because He desires that you would be saved. And you can do that this morning by simply repenting of your sins and turning to Him. It's going to be His work, but it's still your responsibility to answer that call. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much just for the work that You've done in us, the work that You're doing in us, and the work that You've yet to do. Lord, and as Your people, we look to Your coming, Lord. We proclaim, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. We long for the day that You rule, not just physically in heaven, but also physically on earth here. And You make this place new, free of pain and suffering and sin. But Lord, we know if You haven't returned, it's because You desire to see the lost saved. And so, Lord, we pray You would use us as we now leave this place. We've been equipped for the good work. Now we can leave this place and we can share Your word with those around us that are lost. So, Lord, watch over us this week. Fill us with Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.